Invite you to turn then to Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at just two verses, verses 16 and 17. So let me give my thanks to Brad for inviting me and the other pastors to share in preaching through Romans. So if you've been in Altadena for a while, if you get a one of us besides Brad to preach, we just pick, you know, a passage that the Lord has laid on our heart. Well, this week, Brad said, "Michael, I'm laying a message on your heart." it's Romans 1, 16 and 17. So that's fine. And I'm really thankful because it gives us as the pastor, certainly, but the whole congregation, we get to go through Romans uninterrupted, Lord willing, through almost a year of sermons that Brad has laid out for us. And so we come to the thesis statement of Paul's letter. The main point that he will prove through the Holy Spirit throughout the rest of the letter. And just as in Paul's day, the word gospel is familiar to our culture. We know that word, the culture knows that word, and it's related to salvation, rescue, freedom, relief, and even joy. And so we'll discover together, again, the wonder and the beauty of the Christian gospel and its implications for all who will take it in and believe. Romans 1, 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, His holy word. So Romans 1, 16 and 17 here is the thesis statement. So that means that it introduces all of these themes, the gospel of grace, salvation for Jews and for Gentiles, the righteousness of God, justification by faith alone, through grace alone. So there's a lot, okay, and there's a lot just packed in to these two verses. And without me trying, the Holy Spirit knew that I was going to be teaching on this, of course, preaching on this, and so I came across this word gospel, and maybe it was because I was paying attention more, but I was in a barbecue restaurant in Birmingham, and I saw they had a sign up that said the gospel of our barbecue sauce. I was like, really? How does that relate to salvation? And then I was reading a parenting blog, and I came across this author who is well known for being the gospel of baby whispering. And not that my kids are way grown, but I was thinking, wow, you know, parents, if you could get that gospel saved from having to be woken up at 3 a.m., right? And then I came across another one, a book that just came out called The Gospel of Wellness. And we'll talk more about that. But just the word, right? The word itself is overused. And so a result of that can be, oh, it's just a word. You know, Christians, we know that we're founded on the gospel. We sing about the gospel. We talk about, oh, it's just like, you know, it can just become another word to us. Now, just as in our day, people were familiar with the word in Roman culture, first century Rome. Roman culture saturated, of course, with the propaganda of the empire, Roman peace and security through Roman power, right? As long as you submit to Roman power, which was violent conquests, conquering of all their neighbors. Now, Paul wasn't directly concerned with subverting Roman Empire. Okay, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But he was consumed with the message of the gospel, of the Christian gospel, because in it is power, he says. Power for salvation for all who will just take it in. Okay. Now, Christianity in first century Rome is seen as utter foolishness by the Romans. Okay. Rome's the capital of this huge empire. They had conquered little Israel. Jerusalem's the capital of Israel. So what? You know, and a Jewish carpenter had been crucified there. Talk about small time. And Christians in the early first century were mostly from the lower stratus of society, the slave classes. And Rome is, of course, very highly stratified among class structure. And so, really? You know, the power of God? Come on, Paul. And so scholars have found inscriptions, writings from Roman historians. One of them is from Suetonius. And he writes, "The Christians were a race of men given to a novel and baneful superstition." And then Tacitus writes that they are evil and notorious for their depravity. All of this is within the context of Christians being accused of being atheists because they would not worship the Roman gods, and they certainly wouldn't worship the Roman Caesar like everybody else would. So I'm going to read you a long quote from Josh Proven about the Roman era. "For it seemed to them a dark form of mischief to try and reverse the shame of crucifixion, which was in itself a promotion of Roman power over enemies of the state, and then to spin it into something to glorify and celebrate. Crucifixion represented not only the death of a rebel, painful and excruciating and a shameful way to die, but it was essentially to turn the condemned person into a pawn of the state, a temporarily live exhibition of Roman power. Thus, to glory in a crucifixion was to them incomprehensible, and to deify one who had undergone the most shameful and degrading of public deaths was to spit at Roman power and authority." Okay, so in our day, too, the continued relevance and revolutionary character of the gospel, and just one tiny sliver of this in our culture, wellness culture. So this book, The Gospel of Wellness by Rena Raphael, she went all in as a reporter and dove into the culture of wellness herself, and she writes in this book, "The wellness industry communicates the idea that with enough devotion, we can manifest only goodness, and we can manage what feels unruly or threatening in our lives. The gospel of wellness has its own commandments, its own morality, its own community, and its own rituals." It's like a religion. Now, what is this tapping into? I mean, who doesn't want to be well, right? Can there be a way around the way, the truth, and the life? Can I find, can I double down, can my flesh double down and find some way to heal myself from all the brokenness that is around me, in me, and in the culture? Okay, see? This is just one example of the longings that the human heart has to be free from the brokenness. Just as there will always be attempts to counterfeit a $100 bill, there will always be false gospels that do not deliver, but demand everything. It reminds me of the quote from the old hymn by Clara Williams, "All my life long, I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that would quench the burning that I felt within. Hallelujah. He has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings. In his blood, I now am saved. So what precisely is the Christian gospel? And what benefit does it bring to those who take it in? Okay, so this is the outline, just 2 points. The Christian gospel first. The gospel is the proclamation of what has been accomplished through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And what does Paul want us to know and to treasure about the gospel? Now, don't get scared, but there are at least 8 things. 8 things. I'm going to go through them. They're not all that long, okay? First, it is power. It's power for salvation. What does that mean? Rescue, relief from the wrath of God and the decay that sin has brought into the world. Through trust in Christ, then, comes the obedience of faith, which is the power of salvation. It is accessible, okay, simply by believing faith. This is not easy believism, not just, oh yeah, I mean, a lot of people around me believe that. I mean, I've looked into the facts of, you know, who Jesus was and how he lived and what he did, and you know, I don't want to go to hell, and sure, I believe that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about surrendering, okay? Dying to self, dying to my own beliefs, my own ways of getting through this world. Okay. Next, it is universal, individual, and socially unifying. Okay. So this is where he says, to Jews first and also to the Greeks. He means that the oracles of God came to the Jews first. Abraham, right, was called out from Ur. He turned and followed God. So it's universal. It's for all people everywhere, to Greeks also. That just means all the Gentiles. Okay. And it must be apprehended and taken in individually. Okay. Just like a feast, you get invited to a feast. The feast is for everyone that's invited, right? It's for there. But each person has to take it up and take it in themselves. Okay. Next, it is fair. The Christian gospel is fair. God has the same rules for everyone. Okay. It's not obedience to the law that saves you. It's faith in Jesus' obedience and in his atoning sacrifice for us. It's the same message for everyone, every place, every time. Next, it is unfair. It's fair and it's unfair. What? It's unfair because it's unearned. Okay? It's by grace. And Paul will get to this deeply in chapter 3. We're justified by his grace as a gift. Okay? You don't get what you deserve. Right? It is by grace through faith, as Paul explains then in chapter 4. Abraham, he received righteousness. And in chapter 10, Paul says, I long for my fellow Jews to receive the same salvation, if they would just submit to God's righteousness. But no, they are seeking to establish it on their own. All of this leads to the shamelessness of the message. Okay? The Christian gospel is shameless. Now, Paul puts it first, but I'm putting it last because of the power that's in it. Okay? It's unrivaled. Like we sang in a beautiful name it is. It's unrivaled. Righteousness is available and attainable. I know I'm a little naive on this. I wish I could sit down with Vladimir Putin and I could look into his vacant, scary eyes and I could just share with him, Mr. Putin, what you are longing for, what you are wanting, life and and status and security for your own people and a great name for Russia. What you're longing for is right here available. It's in Christ Jesus. Can't you just see this and turn away from your conquering and your conquesting behavior? And by the way, who in the world is agreeing with you? Even your buddies aren't agreeing. I could go on. But this is the shamelessness that you can find rooted in the phrase, the righteousness of God. This is what all Christians have, are given, and receive by simple faith. It sounds too good to be true. It sounds too good to be true. Which is why so many, including myself, and most of you, have such a hard time believing it, taking it in, receiving it. And we will get to that, okay? But first, we have to go to this phrase, the righteousness of God. So now I'm going to pause and invite Frank Thielman forward and to explain this for us, okay? Frank Thielman has been in our church for 25 years plus, and he's written a commentary this thick and on Romans. He teaches at Beeson Divinity School, and he really helped me understanding what this means, this phrase, okay? Remember, this is a thesis statement. There's a lot packed into here, so there's likely three meanings expressed in Paul's usage of the righteousness of God, which he unpacks throughout the letter, okay? One, righteous is who God is. That's his character. Utter, complete perfection. Okay. Two, righteous is what God does. Okay. His action on display is a righteous thing. Okay. A righteous action. He makes people right. Okay. The one-time judicial act of declaring people righteous. Okay. And then third, what does the righteousness of God mean? Righteousness is what God grants. Okay, he gives this. He gives status. He gives status to all those who will abandon their own status and receive his by faith, so that we in Christ are seen by God and treated by God and loved by God just as much as he loves his own beloved Son. That is power. So, a summary then of the Christian gospel. Then the implications of this gospel, okay? Now first, if you are convicted that you have been defining your own safety with God, your own status before God, by something other than what Jesus Christ has done, then flee, right? Run. Run in your heart to Christ. Run to him and accept and receive and grasp him and say, Lord Jesus, give me what you promised to give me by faith. And he will. Justification by faith alone. And how do you know? How do you know what your status is, where your security is with God? Well, how do you answer this question? From where does my help come? Really? What do my actions say about what I am really depending on for my relief from being under the wrath of God? Because if you're outside of Christ, if you're going to anything other than him, you're still under the wrath of God. He's a jealous God. He wants you to run to him alone. Okay, so implications. I'm going to walk through these similar to what we did the other ones. It is power. Okay. The power is that God gives you the ability to have the obedience of faith. When we receive a new heart, our hearts are completely transformed and changed, and then we want to obey God out of a willingness and a pleasure. I not only desire to please God, but I desire to have a pleasurable life. And God knows who we are and how we're made. He made us. And so he wrote a rule book, an instruction book for how to live.
and I can have a pleasing, joyful life in the midst of a fallen world. Power. Next, it's the power for salvation from evil. Okay, so a famous quote from Martin Luther King Jr. Evil may so shape events that Caesar will occupy a palace and Christ a cross, but that same Christ will rise up and split history into AD and BC, so that even the life of Caesar must be dated by Christ's name. Yes, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. In Christ, we have salvation from ultimate evil. Okay, another implication. It is accessible. All right. Is it really that simple? Is it really just by faith alone? I mean, alone? Yeah, alone, but no. It's by faith alone. So Paul goes deep in chapter 4 of Romans to Abraham. Abraham is the father of our faith. Okay, he's called by faith to trust God. And by the way, what else did he do? He left behind Ur of the Chaldeans, his father. So there's faith and repentance, which is just a turning to God. It's just a turning to God and believing what he says and turning away from myself. Okay. Next implication, it's universal. That means it's for everyone. Okay, which is, of course, why the church of all the ages has had missionaries and why we support so many missionaries. But we are all sent. You are all sent to your family, to your workplace, to your school, to your neighborhood. You're all sent. We are all ambassadors. Peter calls us living stones that are building up a spiritual house alive. And if you're not living this way, if you've forgotten through your mind and your actions that you are an ambassador, it just means that you have anemia and you need the iron fortification of the undeservedness of the gospel of grace, which is what this letter is all about. Next implication, it's individual. This is for you and for you. This is not just for the person you're thinking about, oh, I wish they could hear this. Take it in for you. Okay? It's individual. You need this. And then it is socially unifying. The implications of the gospel, it's socially unifying. So Paul, you know, in several of his letters talks about the body of Christ and having many parts and many members and many gifts. What does that mean? That we have radical love for one another. Okay. We're unified to have radical love for one another that the world wants to mimic. The world wants it out there, but they can never be the same as within a true church. Okay. This is why we invite people in. Join us in this mission of love. Why? Why is it all these things? Because of our status. Our status is in Christ. Not in anything else. All of that is gone, turned away from. And so the beauty of Altadena, the beauty of our diversity. Okay, we have so many, all that, I could go on, all that, right? All the diversity that we have. And so, for example, we have interest in each other and we ask each other about our jobs. But not for the purpose of measuring up jobs and which job is more worthy or more valuable than another. No, we just want to get to know each other. Or we ask each other, well, where do you live? Not so that we can judge real quickly whether or not you live in the right place or the wrong place or the right neighborhood, you know, that kind of thing. No, because we know the value of face-to-face and we want to share life with one another. We care about each other like that, that comes out of our status in Christ alone. And then this last implication, it is shamelessness. Okay. The gospel is weapon against shame, embarrassment, shrinking back, hiding. Okay.
And so we're going to hear in a song later, I come to Jesus, lay down my weakness, no need for hiding here in his light. This truth I treasure, my peace forever is being known and loved by him. That is attacking shame. Jack Miller was a pastor and a missionary and a founder of a mission agency. Listen to what he says. Deep in our hearts, we all know that we are losers. The proudest person I have ever known, deep in his heart, felt ashamed of himself. And who was that? It was me. And every one of you is that way too. We don't know how to forgive ourselves, and we don't know how to forget about ourselves. We just remember and remember. That is why we need all these diversions that we bring into our lives. The wonderful thing is that God at the cross writes over us Jesus' very words, "It is finished." Our sins are removed, the lost are redeemed, the losers in Jesus have become the winners. And the last thing I want to bring up about this, related to shamelessness, the gospel is God's answer to Christian evil. Rebecca McLaughlin wrote the book, The Secular Creed, and she recounts in there this story of where she spoke on a college campus on the topic of, aren't we better off without Christianity? And at the question and answer time, the very first question she got was, why have Christians acted hatefully toward LGBT people? And her immediate answer was sin. The sin of Christians. Now, why do I bring that up? Because Christians need the gospel just as non-Christians do. We Christians can engage and do engage in evil acts. And so we need the righteousness of God reset, reapplied, renewed, reassured to us again and again, so that it's not just a word, it's actual power. And by the way, this makes you an honest person who's willing to confess the ugliest things about yourself, and it makes you a much better and effective evangelist. Hey man, I need Jesus too. I'm not just saying that you need him, I need him too, let me tell you. So let me close with one verse from Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? O Lord, then make it so. By your grace, give us all these things that would magnify your name. Grant us, Lord, this power, this assurance, this rest, this trust, this hope, that we would know that we are known by you and loved by you, accepted by you, and treated as your precious sons and daughters in Christ, through Christ, and only because of Christ, by faith. In his name we ask, amen.